I was just telling somebody a story. I was in, I held a camp meeting in Missouri a couple of weeks ago, and we had some sound problems. And I told the guys, I said, "You guys don't know sound problems. We have." I told how here you have the earpieces, and I never really cared that much for them. And I'd stick them in my pocket, and sometimes I'd forget to take them out of my pocket when I stepped up. And I don't know if you heard anything but the heartbeat initially. So, but I consider it an honor to be here with you. Thank you, Pastor, for giving me this opportunity. And thank you, congregation, for being here and for the day we've had. I wish we could spend more time with every one of you. But at this point in our life, that's not possible. So I just say to all of you, I wish I could hug you, and the young ones, I wish I could beat you up. I'm getting too old for that anymore. I enjoy it. I'm going to do something different. Folks, I never go anywhere without about six or eight sermons. But I'm going to do something different tonight. As Ruth was singing that song, it brought into my heart and my mind the issue that we should be thankful. We should be a thankful people. Oftentimes in life, we grow so accustomed to what we have that we never realize how good it is till we don't have it. You understand? Ruth and I, we're so thankful for our pastor and the congregation that we attend, but it's not Greenville First Church of God, let me tell you. We came here and today, and the music, the fellowship, the singing, the preaching, all of those things were like being at an oasis in the desert. You may not grasp that. And by the way, I see that in many, many places. We attend a congregation on Sunday night that has no musicians. Not that they don't want them, they just don't have them. And you don't realize. And so I would say thank you to all of you, parents and teachers and congregation, who invested in these young men and young ladies that I've seen up here as they played the pianos. And no, you're not that young, Tim. So it wasn't him. But the others that were playing the keyboard this morning, Jessica, and the individuals that were playing, Will and Isaac, and let me see. Oh, yeah, Levi. You should have been in here as they were practicing. Levi got rocking. Yeah. That was interesting to watch. He was moving, actually. And I thought, man, that's something. And you don't know how thankful you ought to be. You really don't know how thankful you ought to be for what God has given you. In Psalms, 116th Psalm, the 17th verse, there's a statement that the apostle, rather that King David is making here in this psalm. And he says this in Psalm 116, verse 17: "I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord." And as I sat here and listened to the last song that was being sung, I jotted down some things that I'm thankful for. And I want you to participate with me in this sermon, in the sense that I pray that you will be able to relate to some of the things I'm talking about, and that you will begin to, in your heart, to be able to give God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. First thing I'm thankful for is the family I have. The family I have come from. We had dinner with someone the other day, and we were talking about backgrounds. And again, I don't know if I've given you the entire background about my life, and I'm not going to give you all everything. Matter of fact, I refuse to tell you everything. In my household, my father was, as far as I know, was a good man after he married my mother. My mother was 17. I have to turn my phone off. My mother was 17, and when they married, my father was 30. He had just got out of prison for killing a man. He had, the story I was told was that he had been, had surgery, had appendix taken out, and he went to a place, a bootleg type joint, and a guy jumped on him and beat him up, and he went home and got his shotgun, came back, searched the whole building, and found the man hiding in a closet, and he killed him. And he served over 7 years in prison. My mother told me about that when I was 8 or 9 years old, because she was afraid somebody else would tell me. And then my mother remarried when I was 8, and our household was not always the best. My mother loved me. She was a godly woman. But she came out of, now, folks, she came out of Eastern Kentucky. And when she got mad, she got mad. I don't, none of you are like that. I know that. When she could whip you quicker than you knew you were being whipped. I mean, it's halfway through before you even knew it was happening. She and my stepfather were having marital problems. And she had an order of protection or something to that fact. And he came to the house and after work one night. And I was about 12 years old. Me, my two sisters, 14 and 16, were there. And my mother and stepfather began arguing. And she said, "I'll call the police." And those days they had the wall phones. You know, some of you remember those. Those of you that don't remember, they were boxes, and they actually had handle things. You stuck on the wall, you know, and they had cords. You've never seen anything like that, I know. He reached over and ripped the phone off the wall. And my oldest sister thought he had hit my mother. And she picked up a coffee pot and hit him in the back of the head. And he turned around and looked at her, then walked out of the room. Matter of fact, left the house. They worked through those issues. And then when I was about, I guess I was about 15, my middle sister had been dating a guy that had some associations with Outlaw Motorcycle Gang. And she broke up with him and was dating a guy that was home on his way to Vietnam. He was in the military. And I'll never forget, two carloads of outlaw motorcycle guys rolled up in front of our house. And they're going to drag him out and beat him up. And my stepfather walked down the steps with a double-barrel shotgun and a .38. Leaned the shotgun against the door, walked out. And the exchange went similar to this. We're going to take him out of here. My stepfather said, "If you walk up my steps, I'll blow your brains out." And he took his .38 and he lowered it as the guy walked up the steps. And right before he shot, my mother pushed his hand up. Then my oldest sister, the one that had hit my stepfather, ran down the steps and smacked the guy. Yeah. That was my household. Understand, that was my household. I went to Vietnam when I was 17. I went in the Army when I was 17. Went to Vietnam when I was 18. And I tell people that Ruth saved my life, and the Lord saved my soul. Because I got back and we started dating, and she was fun to be with. Wasn't like the people I was used to running around with. And because of her demeanor in life, her outlook on life, her moral outlook, it impacted me to where I didn't want to do and be what I had done and been. And so, you see, I am so thankful that in my life I had the mother I had who loved me and cared for me in spite of all the turmoil. And I'm so thankful that I met a woman who was better than I was. and who led me into something. I believe God put us together. Her brother had been wounded about a year before I went to Vietnam. And actually about a year before I was wounded. And he had had his leg amputated. When I got home from Vietnam after being wounded, she called me up and I talked her into coming over. And the rest of the story is 47 years. Well, actually, if you count before we were married, 47 and a half years. Talked her into that. I had to ask her 14 times, but she finally said yes. And we are here today with you. You don't know how thankful I am for that. You see, I believe God put us together at the exact moment that we should have been together. I believe that God made the arrangements, and long before we even knew it was going to happen, he enabled this to take place. And then we had three children. Of course, most of you know that our two oldest was from Ruth's previous marriage, and they were 2 and 4 when we married, and I was 19, and I'm telling you, I didn't know what it was to be a father. Had no clue. I mean, I was 19. I barely knew who I was, you know. Those are kids, and then we had James, and within the year, and so I had three children, and I was still, James was born after I got out of the military, but those kids were great. Those, you parents that have small children, celebrate them. You parents that have older children, celebrate them. Some of you know that if you have a child that dies and for whatever reason, that is devastating in your life. And that you go through things that you would never have thought you would go through. And so we watched these kids grow up, and they were goofy and silly and did dumb things and pretty much a regular kid, you know. And we couldn't keep, Ruth couldn't put anything on the walls in our hallway because me and the boys would tear them off. We'd wrestle down the hallway. And she'd say, Gerald, why do you do that? And I'd say, why do you put things on the wall here? You know we're going to wrestle down the hallway. Ruth is the money person in our household. She grips it tight, you know. The buffalo and the nickel squeals. So we'd be at a basketball game for the high school, and my kids would come running up to me, and they'd say, Dad, we're going to go to Godfather's. Some of us are going to Godfather's. Do you have any money? And I'd say, well, I've got $3, because Ruth wouldn't let me have much more than that. And they'd say, we'll take it, you know. And so I'd give it to them. And then another one ran up, and they figured out quickly that they needed to get to me before their brother or sister did, you know. And because I give the first one the money and the rest of them just out of luck, you know. Enjoy those times and the ball games. You sit on the bleachers until you believe that you have the name of the company that made the bleachers and print it upon your posterior, you know. And we did. We watched ball games. The kids were so much fun in so many different ways. Of course, they also did the silly things. I don't know if I should blame us or James, but we bought him a bow and arrow, and I told him not to shoot at the house. And went home, and there was a hole through a big window in the kitchen. It was the parsonage, and he had a big hole through it. And I said, what happened? Ruth told me, said James shot an arrow through it. I said, James, I thought I told you not to shoot toward the house. He said, Dad, I didn't shoot at the house. So I was shooting at the garbage cans that were sitting in front of the window. Now, I should have been told him not in the direction of the house. But in his mind, he hadn't shot at the house. Of course, James broke almost everything we had. Yeah, it wrecked 2 cars. Bob blew the engine up in another one. Debbie wrecked a car. I put a clutch in my 1980 Ford Fairmont for every kid that we had. But I'm thankful for that. You see, Bob hasn't cost us a penny since he died. You understand that. Hasn't cost a penny. But I wish he would. Yeah. So I'm so thankful for what God has given me. The family is so wonderful. Now we get to watch our granddaughters play ball. Many of you, of course, I put it on Facebook. I wouldn't brag or anything, but many of you watched my one granddaughter play on ESPN in softball and girls softball, and she's going to Northwestern full ride scholarship and all that kind of stuff. Who knows what'll happen, but we got to watch their games. The youngest one was on the varsity high school softball team as a freshman with her sister, who was a senior this past season. And we sat at a game, and Alexis got up and at batting number two and hit a home run. And Jordan got up, the older one, behind her sister batting number three, and she hit a home run. Now, that might not mean anything to you, but man, that's celebration. You see, if you want to know more about it, come and see me afterwards, and I can tell that to you all again. And so we get to see our granddaughters. We get to listen to them. My daughter just moved to Hendersonville, Tennessee. We were down there helping them unload. My grandson, Ruth says he has no off switch. Actually, what she says is, I have no off switch and neither does he. Because he starts all the fights. You know, I have to retaliate. And so pretty soon we're wrestling, fighting, carrying on. And she'll say, stop it, Gerald, stop it. And I say, no, I'm not stopping it. You know, I'm not going to. He's 11 years old, so I'm going to stop it when he's about 13, because then he's too young, too big, and I'm too old. But so I'm thankful for the family. I'm thankful God has given me this family. Now you ought to be thankful for your family. Some of you have spouses that you've been. Some of you've been married forever. Jerry, I know that Donna's much older than you, and that she married you when you were a kid, and you ought to be thankful for that. Those of you that sit next to your spouse, you ought to celebrate that. You say, well, you don't know how rotten and no good they are. No, you probably know how rotten and no good you are. Yeah, you see, that's two-way street usually. Usually both of you have enough problems in your life that it makes life difficult. But if you've worked through that through the years, what a wonderful thing. And then if you have your children, I've seen your children grow up, many of you. Lainey Modena walked in. Now, when Lainey was little, she'd come running to me, and I'd catch her and swing her around. I did that to a few of the others of you, too. Usually didn't do it to the ugly boys, though. Only the pretty girls. But I'd swing them around and everything. And Lainey was standing here. Most of you are gone. She was talking to me, and I thought, I know who this is, but I just can't place. Who is this? And finally, I looked up and saw Saber standing there, and I thought, Lainey. And I looked up and said to Ruth, Ruth, this is Lainey. And so I've watched your children. You ought to be so thankful that God has given you those children. You ought to be thankful for your family. You say, my family's not as good as yours was. Do you realize, don't you remember what I told you I grew up in? Man, you ought to be thankful for your family. Second thing I'm thankful about is salvation. 21 years old when I came to Christ. Most of you probably know the story, can recite it, and I don't need to spend a whole lot of time on it, but I want you to know that growing up, I couldn't have cared about God. I didn't care. Now, it wasn't that I didn't believe there was a God. I didn't care if there was a God. And I don't know how it happened. I mean, I didn't go to church Sunday nights, and I worked third shift, so I had a good reason not to, you know, at least in my mind. And for some reason, I said, Ruth, let's go to church Sunday night, or tonight. We'd already been there that morning. And she woke me up in time to get cleaned up, because you had to take a nap before you went in the third shift. And we got in there, and my pastor preached, and I hadn't paid attention my whole life. And that night, God broke through everything. I don't understand how that happened, because I wasn't looking for it, but it did. And God wonderfully, wonderfully saved me. Forgave me of my sins, let me start a new life, and let me keep my family. You may not believe it, but I was a little bit difficult to get along with. And Ruth was very difficult to get along with, she wasn't. But I was a little bit difficult to get along with. I don't know if she could have stood me, 47 years or not, like I was. And God gloriously saved me. Salvation is an amazing thing. Salvation is something that is inexplainable. You tell people, well, I was lost, and Jesus forgave me of my sins, and then I became a new creature in Christ Jesus. And you know, after you've been saved for a while, you start getting all those words down. You understand what I mean? You start understanding, talking about grace and salvation, and you talk about the wonders of God's presence, and you use all these phrases and statements that non-church people look at you and go, huh? Especially if they've never been to church. And by the way, we have a world of people who have never darkened the doors. But somehow, all of those things began to click in my life. All those things began to grow. It began to change. It was amazing. As God worked on me to become more of what He would have me to be. I never forget. I was telling Ruth and I were laying in bed one night, and I was 23. And I said, Ruth, I need to tell you something. Now, she said, when I said that to her at night, laying in bed, she thought, oh no, what is this, you know? And I told her, I said, I believe God's called me to preach. 23 years old, and so I don't know if it was that Sunday night, but when I got it all worked out in my mind and believe that's what God wanted, I went to church and told my pastor. I said, hey, God's called me to preach. Actually, I stood up in the congregation and testified to that, and he met me at the door on the way out, and he said, I have a sermon on Wednesday night. So from Sunday to Wednesday, I got to prepare my first sermon, and I don't know how it went, but I preached it. And so, see, we have that marvelous gift of salvation that God has given. He gave that to me. The Bible says that God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, God didn't look at me and say, he's just useless. He's just useless. God probably said He's useless, but I can change that. I can change that. And so, I'm so thankful for salvation. Now, as you sit here in the pew tonight, I pray that you would start thinking about the salvation that God's given you. Now, it might not have happened exactly like it happened in my life. And it may have been, you know, you might have got saved by a stump somewhere. I don't know. You may have prayed by your couch or as you were driving around. I don't know. I don't know. But somehow God reached you. Somehow he reached you. And you should celebrate that. Maybe you've been saved a week or a year or 10 years or 45 years or whatever it is. And do you understand what God has given to you through his salvation? The ability to have new life. You don't have to live like you used to live. You don't have to be what you used to be. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The wonders of Jesus in your life. He's given that to you. You should be thankful for that. Because we see around us men and women everywhere we turn who do not know the Savior. Some of them are good people. Some of them are not so good. Some of them have no clue about anything. And their lives are such turmoil. Some of them have been raised in church and paid no attention to the message. Or they may have heard the message but kept on pushing it to the side. Or maybe some of them made commitments, but they were commitments that were based maybe upon the emotion of the moment. Or it was a commitment that was made with the hope they would not go to hell with some kind of fire insurance for them. But friends, they never seem to be able to follow through and never seem to be able to keep that in their heart. I don't understand all that, but let me say this to all of you. If you're in that category, God can still save you. I don't care who you are. You see, that's the marvelous thing. That's a wonderful thing. And you and I ought to be thankful for that. Because when your son or your daughter makes their way to an altar of prayer and asks the Savior to forgive them, you should celebrate and thank God that you have a child that loves Jesus. My, what a marvelous moment. And then there's some of you, you have your grandchildren or maybe great-grandchildren make their way to an altar of prayer. And the marvelous moment of salvation reaches them. And some of them, it will happen because you took them to the church. You took them into the Sunday school room where that Sunday school teacher loved them and cared for them. And brothers and sisters, their lives were impacted. So you should be thankful for salvation. You should also be thankful for the church. Now, I know that some people say, well, you don't know what happened to me in the church. Well, I get that. I really do, because there's a lot of flawed people that sit in our pews. As a matter of fact, all of you are flawed without Jesus. And you're still flawed. You need some help. That's why Jesus saves, and that's why he sanctifies the believer, so the flaws can be corrected. But the church has been marvelous to me. Oh man. I don't want to go over all the old stories, but I'll never forget Sister Boggs, my Sunday school teacher when I was about 5 years old, took me home, gave me my first lesson in grace. I didn't know what cottage cheese was, thought it was ice cream. We didn't have stuff like that in my house. And put it on my plate, took one bite and realized it wasn't ice cream, and Sister Boggs did not make me eat it. Grace. Sister Ernestine Livengood, well up in her 80s, had been an educator, lived through three husbands. And we took her with us to an event that was about 70 miles, a church event that was about 70 miles away. On the way back, I was just enjoying everybody's conversation and got pulled over and got a ticket. Now, at that time in our ministry, we really didn't have much money. And Sister Livengood, that next Sunday, brought me a check for the price of the ticket. And she said, it was my fault. I said, no, it wasn't your fault, Sister Livengood. You don't need to do that. She said, I want to do this. She taught me grace. I've had some guys that's sitting here that have taught me grace. Some men that have loved me and given me their care and their presence. Guys, some of you, I've hunted with you. I've played golf with some of you, even though I really think the reason you let me play golf was so you had made sure you had somebody you could beat. You let me play golf with you. You let me come to your homes. I've eaten your food. Man, the church is marvelous. Now, I'm not just talking about you all. Now, understand this. The church at Pekin was like that to us as well. We went there, and old Brother Glidewell, he was the founding pastor. I'd been there 2 weeks, and he moved back into town. And, of course, he was Church of God, so he didn't go to anything but Church of God. You have to understand that. He was committed to the message, and he saw the message of the Church of God, and he believed there was nothing more beautiful than the message of the Church of God. And so I'm helping him move in, and he stopped me on the steps. I'll never forget it. He said, "Pastor Rudd," I said, "you're my pastor." And that was true for him and his entire family. Never caused me the first problem. I came here, and Daryl Sovine, who sits back in the back, he's been the interim here. He's been the pastor here. He's spoken all across the United States. And here sits a man that never caused me the first heartache. See, those kinds of things you don't buy. Those are the things that the church gives you. The church gives you. You became our children, our grandchildren, our mothers, our fathers, our brothers, our sisters. Mary Ball would bring me sweet potatoes that are made like real sweet potatoes. You understand? A lot of you want to make them like a baked potato and throw butter and brown sugar and cinnamon and everything. I'll eat them like that because I like the brown sugar and cinnamon and the butter. But, man, you take a sweet potato and slice it and cook it and get a sweet syrup made in it, that's a sweet potato now, I'm telling you. And she'd every now and then, Mary Ball, say, Here, Pastor Rudd. You guys invited me to your birthday parties. We got to laugh with you, cry with you, and do all things. The church is marvelous and has been marvelous to us, and we are thankful to God for the church. Now, I want to expand that a little bit because I pray that you understand you all are not the church. You're part of the church, okay, if you know Jesus. But the church has been so good to me. And again, not to belabor what you already know, high school dropout. Spent my entire adult life trying to get an education. Finally, I graduated with my four-year degree when my youngest son graduated with his. I did it like Johnny Cash's car. I did it a piece at a time from anybody and everybody that would let me go to their school. And compiled it together, a 57 hood and a 74 fin on the back, type thing. And so the church has allowed me to do things that I never thought I could do. I would have never dreamed of it. I've been places and stood in pulpits like this and got to preach, and God has made all that possible for me through His church. So I'm thankful for the church. I'm thankful for the church. Folks, when people speak ill of the church, it just kind of troubles me a little bit because I find the church to be my mother, so to speak. She has been wonderful to me. I tell you, there's been a few people that came around the church, and I don't really know if they were really in the church or not, but they were there, and they've given me a heartache or two in my life. But it doesn't compare. It's not worthy to even consider and to try to weigh against all the good that I've been given. And folks, because you are part of the church, you ought to be able to be thankful for the church. And I know you might say, well, I'd like this to be different, and I'd like that to be different, and I'd like to do this way, and I like to do things this way. And folks, let me tell you, it doesn't matter where you go. You're not going to get your way on everything, period. You know, I don't get it, man. I tell you, I told my pastor in Indianapolis, I told him, I said, he came there after we were there for a year. He came as a new pastor. And the congregation was a failing congregation. And matter of fact, they'd made agreement with the state ministry. The state ministry would help them find a pastor. And if it didn't work out, that they would give their church properties to the state ministry. That's where they were at. And so we went there, and the new pastor came, and I was talking to him. I said, Pastor, I'll do anything you want me to here. And I'll not do anything you don't want me to. And if I'm a problem for you, you tell me and I'll leave. Now, I've mopped the floors. Actually, I put wax down with a mop. And I've painted the walls. I've worked in the yard. I've visited the sick. I've preached the sermons. I've taught lessons. I've done anything they've asked me to do. Now, and you heard me talk earlier, it's not exactly what I'd like, but we believe God wants us there. Man, the church has been good to me. We have friends there. I try to give my best to give them all a hard time and enjoy it, you know, immensely. And so I'm thankful for the church. The last thing, and I could give you many more things. The last thing I would talk to you about is very simply this. I am thankful for eternity. The older I get, the more I realize I'm on a downhill slide, folks. It will stop. Well, I sort of said it'll stop when I hit the grave, but that's actually not true. You understand that? Because, see, there is an eternity. You don't get away from it. You can't hide from it. You might get, I don't know, you might live to be 99 or 105, or you might not make it till your next birthday. I don't know. I have no clue. But they'll lower your body into a grave somewhere else, or they'll cremate you. You realize that Ruth threatened to have me cremated and put me in an hourglass and make me work all the time. She's a rough gal, I'm telling you. And but there's an eternity that comes up. It doesn't matter what they do to you. I mean, they can do anything to your body. Your soul steps into eternity. Now, I'm thankful for eternity. Because, you see, I know that because of what Jesus Christ did for me and in me, that when I step into eternity, I have the wonders of eternity that's mine. The joys of being in the house that God has prepared for me. The wonders of what heaven itself will be like. Now you can imagine streets of gold and all that. And I don't think that's good enough, because I think you can imagine it. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither had entered in the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. So, man, every time I think of something that would be really neat, I realize that's not good enough, man. That is just not good enough. My heaven is going to be far better than that. Now, I don't know what it's like to stand in the physical presence of the living God. I've experienced God's presence in my life. But to step into glory and have him there is something that I can't quite comprehend. But I think I understand when the book of Revelation talks about the multitude that falls down and says, amen, amen, and amen. Or glory or honor is his. And all the phrases that are used to describe the marvelous, wonderful God that he is. The powerful creator of everything. The one who stepped out into nothing and made it something. I get to be with him. Now, I don't know what that's going to be like. I mean, it's going to be fun. Now, I don't think heaven is going sitting on a cloud playing a harp. Okay, all of you that are worried that that's, you're going to be consigned to an eternity playing a harp, don't worry about it. I don't think that's going to happen. Now, you might get to sing in the choir. I think all of us will have wonderful voices in heaven. I'll sing. There's not one of you will out-sing me. Okay, none of you will be better than I am. You may have a different part, but you won't be better than I am. We're going to have a marvelous choir there. I get to be part of it. Tim, I don't know if they have a piano there or not, but maybe they do, or something to the equivalent thereof, and you get to play it. You know, along with all the other powerful, wonderful piano players that have stepped out into glory. But that's mine. That's mine. Now, I'm not going to tell you, boy, I'd like to get there today. But I'm telling you that if I were to go today, it'd be all right. And if it's tomorrow or next year or 10 years, I saw Brother Arlo Newell last Monday. We went to his house. He's 92 years old. Brother Newell came to the door. His wife, Helen, passed away about a year or so back, and he came to the door on his walker, bent over like this. Now, those of you that heard him and knew him years ago and remember the strong man he was and everything, you say, you know, that's kind of sad in certain senses. When he steps into glory, he'll straighten up completely. You understand, he'll have a new body that's likened to the body of Jesus, and he'll celebrate, and the wonders of it will be marvelous. And every one of you here, every one of you here, every one of you here that has all the aches and pains, and the fingers don't work right anymore, and the knees don't work right anymore, and the ankles and the hips and all the other things, and you walk up the steps and you feel like you have to sit down and take a break, and you can't remember what you were there for to begin with. It won't happen in heaven. The wonders of heaven will be yours if you know Jesus. And I'm so thankful for that. Now, I won't tell you all about hell, because I'm talking to you about things I'm thankful for. Now, anybody here that decides they want to go to hell, you can find out what it's all about when you get there, because you have eternity to figure it out. But right now, I'm going to say, man, when I get to heaven, whoa, it's going to be something. I'll have an eternity to explore. And somehow, it seems to me that it will be a creative place that is continuing to create. It can't be a dead place. It has to be very much alive, because a very much alive God sits upon the throne. You say, I don't understand everything about heaven. So what? Anybody here been to Cancun? You can admit it. You know, it's okay. Ruth and I were there one time. That was enough to suit me. And, you know, beautiful place. Do you know everything about Cancun? Did you know everything about Cancun before you went? No, you didn't. You started exploring once you got there. They've got those temples outside of town somewhere. You get on a bus ride, and you look at them and say, man, that's a bunch of rocks, man. Somebody put them all up high, you know. And if they really want to see something, they ought to see the house I used to play under the porch at when I was a kid playing the cars. Me and my cousins get under the porch and pray that there wasn't any snakes and run those things around the dirt. Man, when I saw those rocks, I thought they were a bunch of rocks. We threw rocks in the creek. And you didn't know what it was all like, but it didn't stop you from going. Friends, understand this. Heaven is a place to be thankful for. So I'm thankful to God for creating it and for making the way for me to be able to go there. Now, tonight, you may have some things that you could add to that list. And I'm not going to ask you to jump up and tell us about them or anything like that, but you might want to write them down. You want to catch somebody after the service that's sitting next to you or behind you or in front of you and say, let me tell you what I'm thankful for. Rudd missed it. He didn't get mine. He didn't say what I wanted to say. Why couldn't he have said a little bit more about that? Why couldn't he have told us a little bit more about it? Because, friend, I don't know what all you're thankful for, but I tell you, there's some basic things that we ought to be able to see. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for salvation. I'm thankful for the church, and I'm thankful for eternity. They have given me so much. God has been good to me, and I'm thankful. Father, in the name of Jesus, as men and women sit here in this pew, I pray that they can look at their life and say, I'm thankful for this. I pray that everyone here will be able to say, I'm thankful for the salvation that God has given me, for the fact that He washed my sins away and made me whole. He cast my sins as far as the east from the west, and He will never remember them again. I'm thankful for a new heart and a new life. I'm thankful that He brought me out of what I was in and took me to what I have become. I praise You. I praise You for that, God. And I pray that every person here can say that. But Father, if there's some that cannot, I pray that this would be the time, that this would be the moment where they would come to You and seek Your salvation and celebrate that You give it to them. Now tonight, may we give thanks to You. May we give You a sacrifice of thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.